Check. It's on now. Being a drummer, you get that a lot where if you if any other bandmate is messing up, they'll look back at you like it's your fault. So try to do that to Jonathan. Look at this pressure on the front row. Sorry, guys. This earpiece is driving me crazy. I have a few announcements for you before we dig in. And I hope you guys, I think first service, they really enjoyed what was going on downstairs. Does anybody know what's going on downstairs? Yes. You can tell me. You don't have to raise your hand. Chicken noodle dinner for breakfast. How cool is that? And lunch. Chicken noodle brunch. Our youth are doing a fundraiser downstairs. If you would like, we've really appreciated your guys' support. There have been a few anonymous givers, and I kind of made it a personal mission of mine to find out who you are. Probably won't happen, but I'll try really hard. Try to read your body language and make all kinds of false accusations. We'll see what happens. But we really do, we thank you so much for everything you guys have already given to us to help us make it to this desperation retreat in July. And we're trying to raise $700 every fundraiser we do, which is a lofty goal. But, you know, we're not pressuring you guys to give, but we're praying that God does make a way. And he has used you guys so much to be a miracle in our lives. So, man, we really appreciate that. Thank you very much. So after service, you can go give a donation if you like and enjoy some chicken noodles. We also have 20-ounce cups we got with lids if you'd like one to go. So if you can't stick around, then please do that. Also, Wednesday of this week, there's all-church prayer meeting from 7 to 8 p.m., and there is childcare available upon request. Also, there's a group called HopeNet, and they're hosting a seminar next month called Serving the Hurting. This seminar is to strengthen compassionate Christian care in our community. And that'll be on Thursday, February 26th from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m., so an all-day event. And it's $55, but that includes lunch. And you can check out www.hopenetwichita.org for a list of sessions and to register. If you need more information on that, just get to the office and they will get that to you, or I can give it to you. Lastly, tonight is the last night for the Blessed Life. How many people have been coming to the Blessed Life? It's been pretty awesome. Been really moved the last two sessions. It's just kind of come and gone, so I guess whatever we were doing on Sunday nights before that, we'll go back to doing. So come and check out the last episode of the Blessed Life, and I think it'll be good. And I think that covers all the announcements. Can anybody else think of anything? Okay, you're probably wondering why I'm asking you anyways. I am in 1 John this morning, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let me connect a keynote here. In John chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 43 through 50. Are you on keynote back there, anybody? Oh. If you just hit play, I think it'll connect me. There we go. Got it. John chapter 1, verse 43 through 50, it says this. The next day, he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. I'm going to go ahead and finish verse 51. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for this morning and for this faith community. Lord, I pray that your word blesses us and it moves us. And God, that none of this is my own doing, that I'm not trying to impose any kind of emotion on people, but that your Holy Spirit does the work that it needs to do, and that you just use me as a steward of your word. God, pour out your grace and move in our hearts and minds this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this story has always fascinated me because I feel like it's a story that is so true of today. It's so true. But first, a little recap. Nathanael is a man in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael speaks directly what is on his mind. He's not a pretender. He doesn't trick anyone. He's clean cut. I mean, this is the guy who just, he might even speak before he thinks, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? He's like, Jesus is coming from a poor man's town. Nothing good comes from there. I mean, he's the one who said that. It tells you kind of about his character. But when Nathanael asks Jesus how Jesus knows him, Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael immediately pronounces that Jesus is king. Jesus says, You're amazed that I told you I saw you under a fig tree. Jesus is probably thinking that his job here is probably going to be pretty easy if this is how every interaction is going to go. And we know that Jesus was a prophet. And so it's amazing the prophecies he did, but it's no shock that he could tell something about Nathanael that he shouldn't have known before meeting him. But prophecy exposes you. It exposes you. You know, I think it's in Corinthians, it hits on the topic of if a person who doesn't believe in God enters your church and they hear a bunch of people speaking in tongues, they're going to get freaked out. But if a non-believer comes into your church and someone prophesies over them, it's going to change their life forever. Prophecy doesn't let you stay where you are, and it doesn't let you hide. But you can't hide, okay? Think about that next time you're in the shower. But I want to focus on being exposed. I want to focus on being exposed because we tend to be hidden. We're hidden people. Now, it's easy to go through life and focus and figure out your job, focus on and figure out your accomplishments, focus and figure out your friends and family. And you can go through this whole life and never figure out yourself. Never having asked the questions, what in the world am I doing? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Have you ever prepared for something exciting like a job interview or a date maybe? And what does everyone tell you to do as you're getting a little antsy? They say, hey man, just be yourself. Just be yourself. Well, myself has just gone out the window. And so how can I be myself? And if myself is lost, how in the world do I get it back? Now, those are challenging questions. And I want and I desperately need to be me. Because if I am not me in this life, I'm going to be devastated. So, who am I? Where did I go? Well, let's start with the first question. And as a disclaimer, I don't mean to get terribly philosophical, but it's necessary. Now, part of my undergrad was philosophy. And that's not bragging, because they say philosophers know how to go deeper, stay there longer, and come up drier than everyone else. And so I'll try not to do that this morning. So our first part here, who am I? Who am I? I am, in a sense, hidden, right? We are not bodies. Although our bodies can be seen, I am hidden within. But most of the time, I think we're glad that we aren't visible. I think that's why kids are so moving to watch, because they're just so visible. Their souls are so exposed and pure, and they just lay it all out there, free from hiding. I tell these stories all the time because they're so vivid in my mind of when I worked as an elementary school para. My absolute favorite part of the day was that hour I got to work with the kindergartners, because right in the middle of the teacher's lesson, the kids don't care. They stand right up as he's teaching, come right over to me and give me a hug and go back to their seat. Or get right up and go tie their friend's shoe or go give them a hug and go sit down. The teacher's like, what are you doing? I'm just giving a hug. They just lay it all out there, completely exposed. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did Jesus mean here? Okay, do we all have to start falling down every time we walk and, you know, do it? Little kids do? No. Children are exposed. They're vulnerable. Children are pure. And being a part of God's rule and his kingdom means returning back to that place of vulnerability, that place of purity. Now, purity in our day tends to mean abstinence. Purity in our day, normally we think of as sexual purity, right? When the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's by keeping your word. The psalmist wasn't saying, God, how can I keep from lusting? Or God, how can I stay away from my internet browser? He wasn't asking that. He was saying, how can I reflect God and be like him all the days of my life? The answer was and still is, knowing God is the essence of knowing yourself. And knowing God is the essence of keeping oneness with him. And that's what purity means, oneness with God. Like a child is dependent on a life source, a parent to grow, we too must have oneness with God, or else we will not grow. We won't enter into God's rule, and not being a part of God's rule means our lives are just lost. We'll just do things and work for things that are temporary or have no eternal purpose, and life becomes, as the teenager puts it, just whatever. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So focusing on God gives us meaning and purpose, an eternal purpose. We can't know ourselves without knowing God. Now, what happens when that oneness begins to fade? We begin to lose our true selves. One comedian said this, I love this. He said, I figured out the reason why all the photos of Bigfoot are blurry. It's because Bigfoot is blurry. And it's so true. When we begin separating from God, our godly image starts distorting. We get blurry. And that's what happened in Romans 1. Paul says this about people who turn from God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's only after turning from God that leads to a distorted humanity or a broken image. So the first thing is knowing yourself. And in order to know yourself comes by knowing God. I tell myself this, and it sinks in more and more deeply every day, that I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I am wholly dependent, completely vulnerable, and exposed to God. And I also treat Him like a father, which means I look up to Him and I'm motivated by Him. And my life has no meaning or purpose apart from Him. Now, after knowing yourself and having that oneness with God, we can start to unravel that second question. Where did I go? Or if you like, how do I get myself back? Well, what I'm talking about this morning is pretending. When you know yourself truly in the light of God, there are things that were once central in your life that now are peripheral. They go on the outskirts of your life. For example, others' negative criticisms about you. Usually if someone criticizes, it's easy to want to change to either please that person or go the opposite route and become calloused and not be the same loving person that you once were. Either way, I think once you face a negative criticism, you don't stay in the same place. That's not necessarily fair, but it happens. The criticisms will always hurt, and that part doesn't change. But they will ultimately have no power over the life of the person who knows that they are a child and belongs to God. Their justification only comes from Him. I am a child of God, not a child of what so-and-so says. The one who knows himself in God is free from pretending. Now, to stop pretending is not that easy. If you think about it, to stop pretending means you have to face the reality of who you really are. And maybe that's not going to be the most exciting thing to do. For example, pretending to accomplish things that you've never accomplished, or suppressing the reality of an addiction. And underneath the pretending, there is a hindrance that keeps all of us from confronting ourselves and reevaluating who we are. And that obviously is pride. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who like to be seen on the street corner when they pray. Well, okay, we have to give the Pharisees their credit. You know, we tend to view them in a bad light. But originally, the purpose of the Pharisees was to bring the community back to obedience to God. Pharisees aren't necessarily bad people to be. Just the specific cases we see in the Bible, they are. But when different groups started influencing Jews and their culture, and some Jews, a bunch of dissension happened. So you have people like the Essenes who go out into the desert and say, forget these Jews over here. We're going to live how God intended us to live, and we're not going to be like those other Jews. It's almost like how we have denominations today, but not that denominations are bad. I definitely like my preferences, so, you know, we have to deal with that. But the Pharisees had a great intention of leading people back to God, but pride happened. Instead of leading the community back to God, it went to their heads, and they started lording themselves over people while pretending to be helpers. They were now being hypocrites, or as the Greek puts it, actors. And Jesus confronted them many times in their pride. Almost every time Jesus confronts the Pharisees, they get convicted and turn to Jesus and say, you're right. Right? No. The Pharisees get mad. And they get mad not because Jesus is wrong, but because they're being confronted with who they really were and not what they wanted to appear as. They were pretending to be community authorities by their pride, but spiritually they were dead. We could put up a billboard, and I think it would sell. You know, spiritually dead. Jesus called them whitewashed caskets. Beautiful on the outside, bag of bones on the inside. That's a good punchline. And the more pretending that happens, the more we set ourselves up for failure. People would probably forgive you faster if you didn't know something rather than pretending that you knew it. And the Pharisees, being overrun by pride, pretended to know the things of God, but ended up missing the boat many times. And for broken relationships and for addictions, attempting to bury the reality of what's going on in someone's life, it only builds to that dramatic fall. And pride will go deeper and deeper as the reality of a problem grows while being suppressed. Let me give you a good example. We have a whole book written about it. It's called The Book of Jonah. Jonah is called by God to lead a group called the Ninevites to repentance. But Jonah gets really angry and upset because Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to repent because he doesn't like them. They're his enemies. And throughout the whole book of Jonah, Jonah says, oh God, why don't you just kill me? Just kill me. Or pass by somebody. Say, why don't you just kill me? And so Jonah tries to run from God. He hops on a boat with a bunch of sailors. And he starts telling the sailors, why don't you just throw me overboard and kill me already? And no offense, but you just wonder why none of the sailors just butted in and said, Jonah, why don't you just kill yourself? The reality was that Jonah knew that God would use him to restore Nineveh. But Jonah tried to suppress that reality. So Jonah goes through a very rough time. He almost dies, as requested. Reality can only be suppressed for so long until it explodes in your face. So confronting ourselves is not easy because pride gets in the way. But our pretending can be countered. Our pretending can be countered by countering our pride. And there are a few things we can look at and do to counter that pride, and that's mainly what I want to do this morning, in order to become our true selves in God and to be more effective in reaching others and being authentic. I just want to look at three things. I lost connection here. If you want to run the slides for me. Next slide, please. Pride has to be countered with humility. I think I got it back. Thanks. Pride has to be countered with humility. A lot of times, humility is thought of wrongly because of the humiliation we experience with it. Right? After all, humility is humiliating. And it's humiliating because it hits us in our pride. Now, when someone makes a great accomplishment or has a better idea or looks better than us, we either feel inferior or jealous or superior to them. And being humble in that moment, celebrating the other person's accomplishments without bringing up your own, or being angry is hard to do because we either feel lower or better than the other person. It's hard. But humility hits us where our pride is, and it feels humiliating because of it. But although humility is humiliating, okay, it does not mean that we start humiliating ourselves. That'll come on its own. If I decide today that as soon as I walk out these doors, I'm going to start being a humble person. Today I'm going to start being humble. That doesn't mean I start going around and calling myself a piece of dirt. Okay? As a matter of fact, I don't go around calling myself anything, because the point of humility is to stop being so self-absorbed and to start celebrating others. James 4 says, "Consider yourself a piece of trash before the Lord." No. It says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and then you will be lifted up." Being humble literally means to be made low. And how are we made low? It's by stripping off all the things that make us tall, right? Our accomplishments, our perceptions of others, our pretending. James, he isn't saying consider yourself a piece of trash before the Lord and then you'll be exalted. He's saying you can be your true self in the presence of God because there's no pretending in his sight. And notice that James tells you to humble yourself before God. That's in his presence, you know. Let the wind out of your sheets a little bit in his presence, because in his presence, that's where we can fully know ourselves and fully be known by God, because we're exposed. That humility will bring you to a place of openness and honesty, but not only with God, but with yourself, so that we can begin reconciling ourselves to God. The second thing is presumption. So first thing, we need humility. Second one, never presume. And this is extremely important. Not only is thinking about ourselves in a wrong light or hiding ourselves a problem because of pride, but presuming things about others as well. In Luke 15, everybody knows the story of the prodigal. Jesus is telling a parable about this prodigal. And he says that there's a younger brother, and the younger brother took his father's wealth and went out to the Vegas Strip and lived the nightlife for a little while and wasted all of his money. Now, for Jews, taking your share of your father's wealth before he's deceased is the same thing as telling him that he's dead to you. So this little brother is not, he's not very nice. Okay, tells his dad that he's dead to him and wants his money, gets his share and goes out and wastes it. Now, some translations say that the younger brother lived prodigally. Now, that word in Greek is asoto, and let me explain why this is important. It's significant because when you start learning Greek, as I'm sure all of you will, one of the first words you learn for Greek vocab is the word sozo. Now, sozo in English means deliverance, salvation, rescue. And the way you learn to negate words in Greek is you add the letter A or an alpha before the word. This is where we get the word asoto, okay? That's the same word for the prodigal here. He was living life asoto. And that word means he can't be saved. Now that's the perception that Jesus is playing on, because he knows that's what the crowd is thinking about the younger brother. He's despicable, unsalvageable. That guy's nasty. He can't be saved. Forget him. Kick him to the curb. But we all know what happens, right? The younger brother is welcomed back into his family. And who ends up being excluded? It's the older brother. Not the younger brother. The older brother. Isn't that the story of the Jews and Gentiles? The Jews have been in the family of God all along. But then when the Gentiles started coming in droves, the Jews get angry and they exclude themselves. That's what this story is about. But it's that false presumption. And so now the focus has shifted to the older brother. The older brother divorces his family, right? He gets into this yelling match with his dad, and he's mad because he's throwing his younger brother a welcome home party. And he says this to his dad. He says, "That son of yours, not my brother, that son of yours has thrown his life away." And then the father turns around. He says, "No, no, no. That brother of yours was lost, but now he's found. He's salvageable. He can be saved." And then the father continues and he says, "What is mine has been yours all along." And that is exactly the problem with presumptions about others. Okay? It's not wise to have everything figured out. And we don't have everyone and everything figured out. But pride tells us that we can categorize people below us, above us, beside us, diagonal to us. We put them in these little boxes, and that's very exclusive. Now, presumptions not only exclude others, but here's the point I want to make. They exclude the presumer. What the older brother wanted was actually his all along. He wanted to be incorporated in his father's family, but he excluded himself because he believed that his younger brother shouldn't be saved. And you hear people say things like, "Well, I hate that group," or "I don't like that group. They're a bunch of hypocrites," or "These people act this way," or "They look this way," or "Talk this way." All the presumptions do is pull you further away. And don't get me wrong, okay? There are times when you know you shouldn't be around specific groups or people, and we need wisdom for those situations. But that's not what I'm talking about. To presume about a group is to think that you know it. Or making sweeping generalizations about an entire group, but really don't know them. And you'll find yourself further and further in your own pride and hypocrisy, because it packages the world so small into these categories. On top of that, it denies people their individualism. We try to suppress people from becoming who they are. Okay, let me explain. There wouldn't be pride on earth if there was only one person on earth. Right? Pride is always over someone else. In the kingdom of God, God's mission on this world is to make a worldwide family united in his name. And presuming eliminates any appreciation of anybody. And the person who ends up in the box is the presumer. They become the Pharisee. Look, if you hate a group, if you hate your neighbor, how will you love them? How will you resonate with them? If that person has a change of heart and walks through this church doors completely on fire for God, would you be able to celebrate that with them? The assumption of calling someone a hypocrite, and this is easily missed, is that hypocrite means that person is the exception to the rule. It means that they're going outside of the bounds of what is right. So the appropriate response is to go and be what is right, and not to exclude yourself. The second problem with presumption is this: it's an attack. Our language can be an attack. I'm sure we all know that by now. Maybe by age 3, I think we know that. If I say to so-and-so, well, man, I really don't like that person over there, and just watch, I bet when you go and meet them, they'll be just like this, this, and that. Now, what's just happened there? All of a sudden, the person hearing this presumption has a choice. And it, by the way, it's not fair for them that they have to make the choice. Either when I go over and meet so-and-so, I'm either going to accept the presumption I just heard, or I'm going to make a decision for myself. What usually happens? We'll take the presumption. And it's not fair. And so our language becomes a presumptuous way of forcing our rumors and beliefs into the minds of others. So never presume, because God is much, much bigger and stronger to save than we could ever imagine, especially to those who don't deserve it, which includes all of us. And lastly, the truth. We have to let the truth draw us out from hiding, draw us out from our pretending and pride. There's an old quote, they say, what can be pulled can't be pushed, and what can be pushed can't be pulled. Now, the gospel was never intended to push. Jesus never forced anyone into his belief, right? There was a man full of riches, and Jesus told him to sell everything he had and come and follow him. The man walked away sad. Did Jesus say, wait, let's go back 5 seconds. I'm sorry, let's try this again. And I just really want to win you over. No, the man walked away grieved in his spirit. Jesus never forced this gospel message onto anyone. At one time, I was listening to a pastor just giving his congregation a verbal ear bashing. And he summarizes it with this: look, guys, I don't say all that to bring guilt to you. I just say this to bring healing to you. And I'm thinking, get out of here. Good grief. The reality is, truth must be presented in love. Two people can say the same thing to one person, and that one person will respond differently to the two people. Why? Because of the presentation. You know, if the truth is presented not in love, it's going to be taken as arrogant, insulting, and obnoxious, and it's just a lost cause. But Jesus, instead of pushing, Jesus went to the cross. Everything Jesus did was an act of love. He laid down his life so that who you and I really are would be exposed. It would be drawn out of us for the world to see. Now, why is that important? Let me give you a very simple example. Whenever you see someone doing something that's just so awesome and radical for God, doesn't it just motivate you and shake you up? And I think that's because what you're looking at is not someone who is out of the ordinary. You're looking at someone who is living as a truly human being in the image of God. And when we see someone who's living in the true reality of this godly image, we want to be a part of that because we feel that longing to stop hiding. That person is living an exposed life, and I want to do the same. But that only happens when we look at the cross. And the cross is the only way to be completely crushed and to be completely overwhelmed and offended, while at the same time being so overwhelmed and moved by love that you can't run from it. Isn't that frustrating? It goes back to the story of Jonah. It's the truth. You can suppress it, but that doesn't mean that it stopped being truth. And so he draws us to him. His self-sacrifice confronts everything about our pride and pretending. So I want to close with this. You and I don't have to pretend. You don't have to. You don't ever have to pretend. Our lives find justification in our faith in Christ alone, and that means everything. I'm only 26, and I've just been realizing this within the last year that I'm justified by faith alone. It'll take a lifetime to understand. And Paul says in Ephesians, if you're justified by faith alone, it's not by your own doing, it's a gift. And then he says, who works for a gift? You can't earn a gift. All you can do is receive it. And since we are all receivers of the same gift, that means no one can be higher, no one can be lower. Everybody is on the same playing field. We all earn the same gift the same way. And that truth means that we are all human beings. So I want to leave you with the old school pastoral questions. Are there addictions in your life that are being suppressed? Are there broken relationships or a lack of reconciliation between you and others, but it's hidden? Or is there a fracture between who you try to appear as versus who you really want to be? Let the truth shine into who you really are. And then face the reality. And become the kinds of people that God desperately wants you and I to be. So I'd like to close with prayer, then I and others will be around to pray with you if you'd like. But we so desperately need to be and live with the kinds of people that God intended us to be. People who are exposed, free from hiding. We're not different than the world out there in the way we live life. We sin. You know, Tim Keller says that the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Right? Just because we're in the church doesn't mean we've got it all together. But we need to be exposed and free from pretending. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would humble ourselves before your presence so that you would exalt us. God, I pray right now in this moment that we would just abandon ourselves to you and be fully exposed in your presence. You see everything. God, you see us how we live our lives in our private affairs, and you see how we live our lives around others. Where can we run or hide? We can bury it. We can suppress it. But it's still real. So God, here we are, showing all of ourselves to you, looking at your cross, how you were naked and shamed, fully exposed, so that your spirit would be poured out on us, so that we could be fully exposed. So that we could start living how you intended us to live, not as blurry, not in a distorted image, but in the image of our awesome, loving God. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.